nice to be with you this Tuesday evening, for the welcome, for the invitation, and for the welcome for this, your weekly Tuesday ministry meeting. And Brother Stephen phoned to ask if I could come. He said, we are taking up some subjects, and would you be free to speak on the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ? It's a deep subject. It's a very tender subject. It's one which is the foundations of our faith. Those of us who are a wee bit older would remember our brother Tom Richardson, evangelist, spoke at a conference here, I think it was in Fife, whether it was our own at Pahore or not, I'm not sure. But I always remember what he said as his, perhaps his opening remarks, but nothing else. When he said, if the first rung on the ladder of our faith is rotten, where do you stand? And of course, those of us who worked on ladders were always glad when the rungs were not rotten. Up on ladders when they were rotten. What we want to do this evening, think about the Lord Jesus Christ as he's portrayed to us in Holy Scripture. One verse I want to read, and that is found in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 16. We want to look at other verses, but just want to read this verse at this time. Timothy 3:16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Amen. It's the first expression in the six little statements that's made that we want to think about in the context of the subject of the incarnation. God was manifest in the flesh. One has said that the future incarnation is intimated in the theophanies, or appearances of God in human form, and distinctly predicted in the promises connected with redemption and with the Davidic covenant. And that has to do with Old Testament scriptures. And before we come into the new, I want to think with you of that which used to be often spoken about, but very seldom now, the theophanies, or some of them, of the Old Testament scriptures. There are three expressions found in the Old Testament that bring to us this truth. And one is entitled, the Angel of the Lord. The other is entitled, the angel of his presence, and a third is entitled the angel of the covenant. And when we look at scriptures where these expressions come and are found in the Old Testament, we find that there is a divine person that's manifested in human form for a brief moment of time. And it has been called a theophany. A divine person in a human form. The pre incarnate manifestations of Christ. And in our Old Testament scriptures, there are many of them. And the first one that I want to think with you about is a manifestation to a woman. And that woman was an Egyptian. And that woman was the handmaid of Sarai. Her name was Hagar. And Hagar, she's found by the fountain of water in the wilderness in the book of Genesis in chapter 16. And she is fleeing from her mistress. And the Bible says at verse 16, and the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. Can you look at your Bible and you'll see that the word Lord is spelt with capital letters. That in our English translation that we use, for authorized, I mean, it's always translated and printed with capitals. L-O-R-D. Often other times it's spelt with a capital L and a small O-R-D, the common lowercase. Which means our English translators of 1611 noticed that there were different words in the original which had the same English word, but in order to distinguish them, they distinguish them by the capitals or with the common letters O-R-D. Jehovah, the angel of Jehovah, the angel of the Lord. And we ask ourselves the question, is this a normal, ordinary angel? Or is this a special manifestation of the Lord himself? And there to Hagar, as she's in the wilderness by the way of a fountain and the way to Shur, the Lord appears to Hagar and he advises Hagar to go back to her mistress. Come down through Genesis and you come to chapter 18. And we read these words in chapter 18. The Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. The he, or the him, refers to Abraham. And Abraham, who had been called of God to leave his country, or of the Chaldeans, to go to a land that he would inherit, is walking through, to and forth through that land, and there comes a moment here in his life's experience, recorded in chapter 18, that he's sitting in his tent, in the heat of the day. And we would try to visualize what the tent would look like. But he sees three men coming to him as he sits in his tent on that hot day. And as God, as Abraham entertains those three men, he recognizes that they were angelic men. Later on down the chapter, we will discover this. That two leave, and one remains. And we discover that Abraham recognizes It is the Lord that has spoken to him in the heat of the day at his tent door. He recognized the Lord. Again, we come down to chapter 22. And in chapter 22, he's no longer sitting at the tent door, but Abraham is upon a mount, Mount Moriah. He has heard God saying to him, take now thy son, thine only Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee unto a mountain that I will show thee. And so Abraham prepared to take his son with the wood, with the fire, and his young men with the asses. And eventually, he leaves the young men with the stuff, and Isaac and him go up the mountain, Mount Moriah. And journeying up Mount Moriah, that question that so often has been asked, where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Behold the wood, the fire, where is the lamb? And Abraham had said, God will provide for himself a lamb out of heaven. So in verse number 12, we learn in that chapter 22, that the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham, and he said, here am I. Now at verse 15, he called to him a second time. So what do we learn in these pre-incarnate manifestations of Christ? That he's interested in a Hagar, and he's interested in an Abraham. He's interested in a Hagar who is fleeing, and he's interested in an Abraham who is obeying. And there's an interest in the pre-incarnate Christ in these men. We come down to Jacob. And there at chapter 31, Jacob, he is in the house of Laban, his uncle, down yonder in Haran, in Mesopotamia. Remember, Jacob had cheated his brother, and Jacob had fled, and at his mother's instigation, he had gone back to Uncle Laban's house, her brother's house. And we know how prosperous he becomes in the house of Laban, his uncle. And there becomes a bit of a jealousy between his uncle and his sons and the nephew Jacob. And there is that animosity right there in Haran, in Mesopotamia. And we read, the angel of God spake unto me in a dream, saying, Jacob? And I said, here am I. And so God is speaking. The angel of God. And so we learn again of a manifestation of Christ speaking to a Jacob and telling him to return and go back and face his brother Esau. Take his two wives and his children that he has gotten in Haran in Mesopotamia and go back home. Later on, we read that Jacob is at the side of a brook called Peniel, and he's left alone. He's taken his wives and his children, his sons, and sent them over the brook. and he remained on the other side. This is what scripture says. Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of day. A man. Yes. In the pre-incarnate form of a man. Just as Abraham had welcomed the three at the tent door. And here is Jacob welcoming a man, wrestling with him. What does the man say? The man says this, Jacob, and he raised his finger upon his thigh. Jacob was a different man from that day. He halted, leaning upon his staff. And God speaks to him. And he says, I have seen, Jacob says, I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Now, how do we know it was an angel? Well, we've got to go down our Bible until we come to the book of Hosea. And in the book of Hosea, in chapter 12, and at verse number 4, this is what Hosea says. This is what the Spirit of God says. Yea, he had power over the man. No. Yea, he had power over the angel. And prevailed. He wept. And made supplication unto him. He found him in Bethel. And therefore spake with us. So we learn that these in Exodus and Genesis had the experience of seeing and speaking and knowing the angel of the Lord. Let's come off the over to Exodus. Right at the very beginning of the book of Exodus, we learn that there is another man. He has fled from the face of a Pharaoh. He has gone away miles out into the desert. He's watching sheep. He's no longer a prince in a palace, but a shepherd watching sheep. And he sees something. He saw a bush burning and was not consumed. And he says, I'll turn aside and see this great sight, that a bush would burn and not be consumed. When I think of this, I think of a day in Sandy Grande, of walking past the Presbyterian Church of Scotland. Now, there's four churches in Scotland in Trinidad, and there's one in Sandy Grande. And a big place. A wooden building. Don't know how old it is. I just went and had a look at the notice board one day. Because there was something on it I couldn't make out from the pavement, so I went a bit closer. And it was a symbol. It was a symbol of the bush burning and not being consumed. That's a Presbyterian symbol. You'll find it right here in Scotland. You might find it here in Buckhind, in the Kirk. And you might find it right here in Lower Meadow. That's the one. But they had it painted on the notice board. And Moses drew near. And he hears a voice. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire and was not consumed. What did the Lord say? Take off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the ground whereon thou standest is holy ground. A pre-incarnate manifestation of Christ speaking to a Moses. Again, to Israel. And they've been redeemed as a nation out of Egypt's bondage. And they've gone out with a high hand out from Egypt. And they make their way towards the wilderness. And when we come to Exodus 14 and at verse number 19, this is what it says. And the angel of God which went before the camp of Israel removed and went behind them. And the angel of the cloud and the pillar of the cloud went from before their faces and stood behind them. Again, one of those manifestations, one of those theophanies. We get to the book of Numbers. And we discover in the book of Numbers, there's a man there called Balaam. And Balaam was hired to curse Israel on their journey through the wilderness. And Balak had hired him. He was a hireling. He was in for the money. He might be doing good in the commons, in the House of Lords, you know. He was in for what he could get. Look what it says. To Balaam, God's anger was kindled because he went. And the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against them. So not only do we have the angel of the Lord being for people, but in this case with Balaam, he stands against them. So I selected these. There are others. There is Manoah. There is Joshua that comes to mind. That they experienced the divine visitation in their lives. When for that moment, God, as the angel of the Lord, visited them for special purpose. As we say, a pre-incarnate manifestation of Christ. When we come over to the book of Isaiah in chapter 69, it's not the angel of the Lord that we read about, but we read of the angel of his presence. And Isaiah is not speaking of something in his day, but he's speaking of something in their history. And he says this, in all their affliction, he was afflicted. And the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. And he bare them and carried them all the days of old. What is Isaiah speaking about? He's tracing from that day that we've left them as they were on the other side of the Red Sea. They came through the Red Sea. They went through the wilderness until God brought them over the Jordan and into the land. Isaiah describes the angel as the angel of his presence. It's good to know that. That they knew the presence of the Lord. How did they know that? They remember that we saw there at the sea, at Pi Hahiroth, that the cloud went from before them and went behind them and stood between them and the Egyptians. And that cloud was a pillar of cloud by day and was a pillar of fire by night, the angel of his presence was with them in the cloud by day and by night. Then they come over to Malachi. That's where we have the third expression in chapter 3. He's called the angel of the covenant. And it's the only time that we get this expression, not in our authorized version. Our authorized version says the messenger of the covenant. But Mr. Darby takes the word messenger just as we have in the New Testament and gives us the other word. And Mr. Darby in this translation says this. Therefore the Lord, behold I send my messenger and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come into his temple. And the angel of the covenant, whereof I say the messenger. Mr. Darby, the angel of the covenant, in whom ye doubt, behold, he cometh, saith the Lord of hosts. So there is a covenant. We thank God that we have this assurance. Now, there's other verses in the Old Testament, and they speak to us of a sign that was given, of a son that was promised. There was a very wicked man upon the throne of Israel. His name was Ahaz. That wicked king on the throne had a very wicked wife as well. And Isaiah was sent to him one day. And he was sent to him to ask a sign. An old, wicked Ahab with his equally wicked Jezebel of a wife. Ahab would not request a sign. But the Lord says, I'll give you a sign. This is how Isaiah puts it in chapter 7 and verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. We rejoice in that verse of scripture, don't we? We love to quote it. We love to think about it. We love to memorize it. We like to meditate upon it. What does it really mean? Interesting. Israel does not take out of that verse what you and I take out of it. For they deny it has anything to do with Jesus of Nazareth. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Wonderful, isn't it? That God should place on record 6 centuries before it was fulfilled, that the sign would be given to a wicked Ahab. A virgin shall conceive. When I was reading about Manoah, I was reading about his wife. And Manoah's wife was old. She was barren. She had no child. And she got a promise. And the promise was this. To an old woman, an old wife, who had never had a child, you'll conceive and bear a son. Now that expression only occurs 3 times in the Bible. It occurs in the book of Judges in relation to Manoah's wife. It occurs in this verse that we've read in Isaiah chapter 7 and 14 and in its fulfillment in Luke's Gospel in the New Testament concerning Mary. And God says to a barren person, you'll conceive and bear a son. Then we turn over to Isaiah chapter 9. We learn, unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. I'm not going further down the verses. It has other truths that we're not touching tonight. A child born, a son given. And so those Old Testament manifestations that was given, now God is bringing some of the focus even more intense. And he says there's going to be a child born. And there's going to be a son that's given. Was it last week you had a teaching on the eternal sonship of Christ? That this is the son that's to be given. Who's the child that will be born. And so as Isaiah speaks of these things, we come over the scriptures, we come down the years a bit further, and we come into the book of Micah. And Micah says in chapter 5 and at verse number 2, but thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel. And it's this expression, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. That's an interesting expression. The one who's going to be born of the Virgin, the son that's going to be given, the one that's coming forth from God, born into this world, his goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. You may look at the corner of the margin of your Bible and see another expression there. From the days of eternity. The days of eternity. So the one that's coming in incarnation, the one who's had manifestations, the one who's from all eternity, is the child that will be born, and the son that will be given, and he will be from everlasting. So we come over into the New Testament, and we learn this. I came across a quote by F.W. Grant. And this is what Mr. Grant said. In Christ, the human and divine have been inseparably united together, and there cannot be the least discordance between the two. So that which we've been thinking about as far as the Old Testament is concerned, the angel of the Lord, the angel of his presence, the angel of the covenant, that which we see, as it were, through a glass darkly, is going now to be seen in clear light. That he who was God manifest in the flesh, as far as we are going to see now, is the one who was manifesting himself to those patriarchs of old in a very small way. Now what do we read? The first thing, we come to the book of Matthew. Then Matthew chapter 1, in that first chapter at 23 we learn, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted, God with us. To whom is that said? That was said to Joseph. And God speaks to Joseph in a dream. Because remember, Joseph was a good man, a righteous man, a just man. Joseph had an espoused wife. one who was engaged to him to be married. And she's found the child of the Holy Ghost. Joseph didn't know that. All Joseph could see that Mary was the child. And he was thinking about this and meditating on it, contemplating. I won't make her a public example. I'll put her away privately. Privily is her authorized. While he thought upon these things, God says, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. For it is written, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Is being interpreted, God with us. That's not all. Remember, Luke has something to tell us. And Luke says in chapter 1, and he says at verse 35, as the angel answered and said unto Mary, unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. And the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Mary, you're going to be the child. She says, behold the handmaid of the Lord. And Mary says, how can this thing be? Seeing I don't know a man. No, not a man. And she's thinking along natural lines. How can it be? And so the angel answers her. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. And the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. And therefore that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Now John comes to that in his first gospel, in his first chapter of his gospel. And in chapter 1 in verse 14, John says very, very simply, yet profoundly, pauses it down to a few words. This is what John says. And the Word was made flesh. The Word became flesh. And dwelt among us. Chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God. And he comes down to verse 14 and he says, the Word was made flesh. Someone has calculated that it took Luke 2,500 words to tell us about the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. It took John 4 words to tell us of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. What was made flesh? It's a mystery. And we grasp it by faith. Said John, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. We live in a day when this is most doubted and denied. That the one who we celebrate, the one who came into time, is none other than God manifest in the flesh. He may have come to the patriarchs and the fathers of old in these pre-incarnate days, but he has come to us as a man, born of a woman, made under the law, That's the wonder of it all. So John would teach us these things. This is with Paul. And Paul says this. As he wrote to these Corinthian believers in the second letter in chapter 6, chapter 8. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might become rich. He was rich eternally. He became poor when he took upon himself the form of a servant, that he might lift you and I, who are poor, and make us rich. Again, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I know the verses go further than that. It tells us now of his exaltation at God's right hand. But our thoughts tonight are on the incarnation, that God became a man. Again, in Timothy, the verse that we read, great without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. One of our dear servants of the Lord, now with the Lord, an Irish brother who labored for the Lord in Africa for, well, near 45 to 50 years, wrote a book, The Mystery Doctrines of the New Testament, in which he lists 14 New Testament mysteries. Not mysterious. It's that which God has hidden in past times has now revealed to us in the Scriptures. And this is one of them. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in flesh. You might say, well, there are some translations that doesn't say that. There are some translations that say, who was manifest in flesh? And he refused to place the word God in that verse. And he would say simply, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Who was manifest in flesh? Or he was manifest in flesh. It's almost a year ago, I picked up a book in a second-hand stall at the half-yearly missionary conferences over in the Hamilton College. Always have a scatter through the second-hand books. You never know what you can find. What other brethren have discarded becomes a treasure. And it just happened to be one of Mr. Newbery's books. And let me glance through it the other evening. He makes a comment on this particular verse. Dear Brother Newbery, so revered amongst us, says, having studied the manuscripts in detail, at length, I am convinced before the Lord that the word is God was manifest in flesh. It's good to know that you come and you have your same thoughts as men of past generations, that the person who was manifest in flesh was God. Just as this was manifest in pre-incarnate days in the person of the Christ of God, so we have the Christ of God today as he's manifest in flesh. And there's four little verses we'd like to leave with you. And here they come. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honour, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. And again, for it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. And again, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. And again, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice an offering for sin thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. Well, I know that's different from Psalm 40. But that's the New Testament commentary on the Psalm. A body hast thou prepared me. Lo, I come to do thy will, O my God. The poet said, arrayed in mortal flesh, he like an angel made, and holds the promises and pardon in his hands, commissioned from the Father's throne to make his grace to mortals known. So when we read in the Old Testament scriptures of the angel of the Lord, the angel of his presence, the angel or the messenger of the covenant, who are we reading about? We are reading about the pre-incarnate Christ, who in the days of his flesh was born of a woman, was made under the law, who was God manifest in the flesh, whom the Virgin conceived, and bore a son, and called his name God with us. May God bless his word for his name's sake. Our Father, we do thank you for the word of God. We thank you for the scriptures of truth, that we might learn from them day by day. We might peruse them. We thank you again, our Father, that we've only touched a little, but we remember again who the person is. Thy Son, blessed forever, immortal, the one, our Father, who is from all eternity, the Son, who came into time. Our Father, as we think of him, that we might be drawn closer to the Saviour, we not see a theophany, but one blessed day we will see him face to face, whom we are like Job of old. We will see for ourselves and not another. And so, Lord, we commit ourselves to thee now as we give thee thanks in our Saviour's name.